To thank our sister for her lovely ministry and song this evening, and trust the Lord will bless her as she continues to use her gift for his glory. We're turning this evening to Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to read the first five verses together of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you turn the place, I'd like to thank our brother Morris for his words of welcome and indeed the invite to be here today. I enjoyed the fellowship this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless us together in the gospel this evening. And as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we live in remarkable days. And of course, the coming of the Lord for his own people, coming to the air to receive the saints, is coming very, very close. And I want to set the scene for that this evening. And I want to look at these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 together, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the first five verses. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So note the time, note the certainty, and note the type of days they will be. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now let's have a brief word of prayer together, please, before we consider what the Lord would say to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has gone in this meeting already. We thank thee for what our ears have heard through song. We would pray that thou would bless those pieces to us and challenge any that know not the Saviour through them. But Lord, now as we come to thy word, we pray that thou would meet every need that is in this meeting this evening. We pray for the preacher's need. Lord, he's only a man, and we pray that thou would give clarity of thought and clarity of speech and bring to the remembrance the things given in the quiet place. We pray particular for the listener's need. Pray to help us to set aside the things of the day that is gone and the morrow that lies ahead, should you tarry. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us a listening ear. We pray that thou would speak with the voice that wakes the dead and bring men and women to the greatest need of all, the great need of so great salvation. Hear our cry. We ask these things in the Saviour's wonderful and precious name. Amen. Now, in the verses we have read together, these remarkable verses, the Apostle Paul is warning young Timothy of terrible and apostate days that would soon come, and the need to stand in the face of such strong difficulties. But as we look at these verses, it is patently obvious that we are living in these last perilous days. And it is important for us to understand the days in which we live. We need to be like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, where it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." And as we face this world in all its mess, and the virus and all the economic difficulties it brings, and all it's bringing, the difficulties in the health service, the financial difficulties it's bringing upon people, the economic mess that's in the world, the political mess, we need to be men and women that understand the times. We need to understand the context of what is being described, the relevance of the timing, and the potential impact, one for the believer who's going to be taken at any moment, but for those who know not the Saviour, and maybe that's you this evening. There's never been that time when you've come and cried unto the Lord. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. To keep the evangelical jargon out of it, just to keep it simple, there's never been a time when you have come and prayed Peter's three-word prayer, "Lord, save me." And if the Lord was to come tonight and you're not saved, you've never had that experience, you'd be left behind to face the wrath that will come on this planet. And tonight I want to set the scene for the days that will precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. In these verses, the first thing we're introduced to is the peril with crisis. The peril with crisis. You see, the period is here. The Apostle Paul starts this warning with the words, this no. He doesn't say there might be, or there could be, or possibly, or any of those sorts of words. It's a certainty. He says, this no. And there's absolutely no doubt that this day would come. And indeed it has, because as you go down those 19 things, as we will do so as quickly as possible, you'll find that each one of them is here in this day. But that phrase, the last days, is basically used to describe the period from the cross to the moment that the Lord Jesus comes to the air again. That whole period. But as we go down these things and we see in the world today earthquakes, we see pestilence, we see civil unrule, and all the rest of it, we are in the last of those last days. And I believe, my friend, this evening, it's outside of Christ. It's time to accept the finished work of the cross, the only basis of salvation, and trust him by crying those words, "Save me, a sinner," while it's still possible. Given what's going on in this world today, we have the murder of babies, and we have a president, elect, or whatever you properly call him in America, who wants to give abortion right up to the moment of birth. We have the murder of babies, we have the rise of the occult, the push of sodomy all around us, earthquakes and pestilences. I've already said to name a few things. It's not too much of a stretch to say that these are the last of the last days, and the Lord's return to the air is imminent. You've got the period, and I don't want to take that any further. But I want you to see the prospect. Paul tells us that the days will be perilous times. And I think we all have to agree that these are perilous days. You don't have to go too far out the door of Lurgan Baptist Church this evening to find that there's peril out on our streets in our nation tonight. The word used there for perilous is the Greek word kalipos. Kalipos. And it is only used one other time in the New Testament scriptures. And it's in relation to the demoniac of Gadara. In Matthew 8 and verse 28, it says that when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gagarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. The word fierce is that word kalipos. And these are fierce and perilous times in which we live. They're here, and we need to make preparation. We need to prepare to meet thy God. And as we go through these things this evening, bear in mind the scripture says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, to look up, and we'll see that they've long since begun to come to pass, and they're actually here. And you need to prepare to meet the Lord this evening. You see the peril with crisis. But I want to go down these 19 things as quickly as I can, and I'll not be long. But the first thing I want you to see is a people without character in verses 2 and 3. A people without character. And the first thing Paul begins to list here is their supreme concern in verse 2. They're lovers of self. And of course, this is the first mention of four types of love, four corrupted loves in these verses. Four corrupted loves of the last days. A lovers of self. Verse 3, without natural affection. Verse 3, lovers of pleasures, and more than lovers of God in verse 5. And as we see men and women today with a love for self, and the reality is we live in a society that's totally, completely, and utterly selfish. Contrary to the great commandment, of course, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Society has gone daft with self-love. Children cannot be punished in case they become inhibited. When they fool about at school, that's simple. We'll just dumb down the exam results so that in case we avoid psychological damage, even if self-inflicted because they messed about. Criminals have to be given their rights. And the PC Brigade tell us that taking them out of society is the punishment when they ought to be punished in jail as well to stop them ever wanting to go back near the place. We have people, all sorts of self-love. I think back, of course, it's nothing new, to March 1981 when a guy called John R. Hinckley shot a Secret Service agent, a police officer, the U.S. President's press secretary, and wounded President Ronald Reagan, all to prove his love for some particular movie star. When it came to court, the jury found him not guilty of all 13 charges. And then one juror was heard to remark, "He's just a poor, sick white boy wanting somebody to love him." A totally selfish, utterly selfish act. And here we are almost 40 years further down the road removed from that. The supreme concern of this world today is lovers of self. And I wonder today, will you turn and come to the one who loved you and gave himself for you, at the place called Calvary. A love of self. But look at the second one. It's a lust for wealth. Covet, yes. People today have a great love of money and a great love of possessions. Debt in the average home is colossal. I go back to 2008 at the time of the credit crunch, which is where I have figures for. But at the time of the credit crunch, the individual debt in every American home for every single individual man, woman, and child was $200,000 per head. And dear knows what that figure is now 12 years on. People so readily and easily live beyond their means to gratify their loves or their lusts and their wants. And of course, love of self and love of money are natural twins, with so many then avoiding their debts by declaring bankruptcy. And even the very wealthy want even more. I think of the likes of Richard Branson with a personal wealth of something like $4.5 billion. That kind of wealth is just beyond my understanding. $4.5 billion or Victoria Beckham worth something like 350 million sterling. And what did they want to do? And that's only naming two. But they wanted government, the furlough scheme, to stop them having to dip into 5, 10% of their wealth that they will probably never amass. And dear friends, this evening, all of these things are emblematic of a sinful heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Within this breast, within yours, there beats a heart that is deceitful above all things. That's the heart of man. And that sin can only be dealt with at one place, the place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. And I wonder tonight before he returns to the air, is there one who will come and call on his name and ask him for so great salvation? Are you prepared to be left behind and face the wrath of God that will fall on this planet and then ultimately to go to the great white throne judgment and to be lost for all eternity? Come tonight while you can. People without character, we see their scornful concern, our supreme concern. I want you to see their scornful contempt. Their scornful contempt. Look at verse 2. There are three things further listed here in verse 2. Firstly, he says they're boasters. I believe it was Plato who said, a person who claims greatness that he does not possess is a boaster. And of course, this evening, boasting is characteristic of Adam's fallen race. Adam's race that has fallen in sin. We like to speak so highly of ourselves. We have an ego and we are puffed up and we like to talk highly of self. Boasters. But then not only does he say boasters, he says in verse 2 that they are proud. And Paul highlights the pride, the having big ideas about ourselves, placing ourselves above others. You know, in outreach so often we hear people saying, well, I'm better than that boy, and I'm better than him, and they're maybe even better than the preacher, that wouldn't be difficult, and they're better than that guy. Sir, can I say to you, madam, can I say to you in love tonight, if your place in heaven depends on being better than this guy, then you're in the wrong tree, you're in the wrong forest. Your self-righteousness, your self-goodness has absolutely nothing to do with eternity. It has to do with earth. Getting you into heaven has nothing to do with what you are in life. The reality tonight is one question will determine where you will spend eternity. In Matthew 27 and verse 22, there's a question. And it says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What Martin Thompson did with the Lord Jesus Christ will determine whether he's in heaven with him or whether he's lost. And the same for you. And the only thing that matters for eternity, did you come and cry unto him and ask him to save you? Or did you say, no, I will not have this man to reign over me? And you can see this evening that there's boasters and proud. But then he says in verse 2, blasphemers. The next thing Paul says refers to as blasphemers. Now, one has said that any disrespectful speech is blasphemy. The word blasphemy has its root in the word from blast, as in a bomb, used by terrorists. And plenty of people today have been terrorists against others, let alone the things they say about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They attack his word. They attack his deity. They attack his power. They attack his authority. And they even attack his existence. The scornful contempt. These are the days in which we live. The perilous times of the last days. The days before the Lord Jesus comes again. And you're not saved tonight. Their supreme concern, their scornful contempt. But look at their sinful conduct in verse 2 and 3. Their sinful conduct, the sinful conduct of a society just before the Lord Jesus comes, Christ comes, is seen first of all towards parents. Because we have to see this evening, they're disobedient to parents. And we don't have to go very far out this door this evening to see a society with no discipline, children with absolutely no discipline. So often in a shop we'll hear a screaming child, I want sweets, and they'll scream and gurn and dance about until the parent gives way. No obedience, no discipline. Today's society, the television is an easy babysitter. Statistics show that by the time the average child is 18 years of age, they'll have sent something like 25,000 hours. 25,000 hours before Satan's silver screen. And that's not counting the time they do playing games. The TV will not teach your child discipline. But the scriptures teach that in the last days, a lack of discipline will precede his return to the air. And I ask you tonight, are you ready for the coming of the Son of God? Towards parents. But then in verse 2 and 3, we find towards people. Because Paul now introduces three categories where people display sinful conduct towards other people. Look at verse 2. We find there's no reverence in two things. Firstly, they're unthankful. This is the day when people have no thankfulness. We so rarely hear people say, please and thank you. It's become the exception. People think today that everything is owed to them, that this world owes them a living. So little gratitude in today's society that it's frightening. Unthankful. Unholy. You know, in the last 50 years, there has been a total of explosion in so many areas, which is that is unholy and profane. The gay rights, or should I say sodomy, dictates the way today. Abortion under the banner of choice. When you go in to pay for petrol or whatever, and you walk past a pile of newspapers, pornography hits you in the face. Ungodly behavior, the increase in immorality, and the language and unholy things before the watershed and the television, and indeed the decline in church attendance. And I have to say, these are unholy days. But then why should I be surprised? Because these are the last of the last days. And we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Oh, there's no reverence. But then we find there's no regard. It tells us in verse 3, without natural affection. And this phrase means so much more than the turning away to sodomy, which is not natural affection. It means so much more than that. But it can also mean inhumane and unloving. And again, that's all out there in front of us in society today. A lack of love. And if natural effect without natural affection, and there's truce breakers, the next one in verse 3. And the Greek word literally means they that cannot be persuaded. Or as one old commentator puts it, they will enter into no truce. No truce. And today there are so many people in this world with whom there is so no negotiation at all. You cannot reason with them. No reverence, no regard, no restraint. Paul sets out in the last days there would be three areas of no restraint. Firstly, he says in verse 3 that they would be false accusers. Now, the word for there comes from the Greek diabolos, means a slanderer. And it's also in Spanish where we get the word devil from. And from which we get the words diabolical and devil. And today we have so often have the demonic slandering of good people. So many lies told in society, even at government level today. And unfortunately, I worked with them for about 18, 19 years. And you couldn't believe the Irish government, the British government, and the European Union. You couldn't believe two words that came out of their mouth. Adolf Hitler, that demonically inspired maniac, wrote in his book, Mein Kampf, the greater the lie, the greater the chances of there are of it being believed. And as I've said, we've so many lies starting from the very top. And these are the days which Paul talked about, the last days. And all these things are here. And you need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Will you meet him in the air as Savior? Or will you be left behind to meet him as judge? Come tonight. Call on his name and ask him to save you while he can be found. False accusers. Incontinent. In verse 3, the Greek word simply implies a person with no self-control. A person with no control over their passions. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 describes him as a man without walls. A man with no self-control. And the world tonight is full of them. Max Lerner died in 1992. And many years before Max Lerner died, he described the sensuality in society as Babylonian. I wonder what he would do. Now, it's almost 30 years since he died, let alone the time that he made the statement. But if he came back today, what would he find in the streets as he walking, people walking about with so few little clothing on? And all the rest of it goes on in our society. These are the last days, friends. And we need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. False accusers, incontinent, fierce. Surely this needs no comment. Our jails are bursting at the seams. Murder, rape, GBH, assault, the drug gang, reprisals, all are common in our daily in our news bulletins. Terror groups are groups like Hamas and Hezbollah, ISIS, the PLO, the Mafia, Italy's Red Brigade, Boko Haram in Africa, ETA in Spain, to name but some of the so-called 150 listed worldwide terror groups. Gang culture in our cities, knife crime, football hooliganism, and of course, here in Northern Ireland, for so many years, in one form or another, we've had the IRA and all the other alphabet soup of paramilitary activities. Last days, perilous times will come. And they're here, friends. And you're not ready. And it breaks my heart looking out over the congregation this evening that there might be one who's saying no. And if the Lord was to come, or death was to come, or the Spirit of God was never to speak to you again, you'd be lost for all eternity. I'll come now. Come while you can and seek the Lord. We have the pearl with crisis, the people without character, the people without conviction. I want you to see in verse 3 and 4 there, these people without conviction, they're false principles. Because Paul now gives four things that typify the principles of the days before the Lord's return. Firstly, he says they will be despisers of those that are good. And quickly, the thought here is those that despise good and good men. The despising moral lot is in our land. And the rise in the occult that hates good men is before our eyes and we don't see it. Some years ago, doing an open air in Banbridge, one of the team found a Bible lying in a hedge, left there for our benefit. Opened the Bible. From Satan to a Satan worshipper, and a whole pile of satanical writings in the front of it and satanical symbols. Nearly every page was stumped with cigarette stumps. The book of Revelation, of course, that tells the devil's end, it was torn out. That's the occult, and that's in Banbridge. Also in Banbridge, I suppose, what, 5 or 6 years ago, Elaine and I were in Tesco's doing the shopping. Nothing unusual in that, other than the fact that I was there because I hate shopping with a passion, but that's a different story. But we were at the till, paying for the 10. But what caught my eye was the girl in the queue beside me. Girl of about, from her back, about 35, black hair down to here. But she was wearing a blue hoodie. And the things that were on the back of it made my hair stand up on the back of my neck. There were about 18 badges or thereabouts. Antichrist is gone. Hell is good. Satan is good. And so on. And all of those badges on her back, standing beside me in Tesco's in Banbridge. That's Banbridge. These days are here. In 2016, there was a team of 5 of us went over to do outreach in the Rhondda Valley in Wales. We were in Aberfan. It was the 50th anniversary of that disaster where the mudslide came down and killed so many children in the primary school. And of course, there it's terrible because they blame God for it. Nothing to do with the Welsh Coal Board that refused to heed the warning. But if you've been to the Rhondda Valley, you will know up the sides of the mountain, it's just row and row and row and row of terraced houses, terraced up the valley. I remember walking up into one of the houses, and you had to climb up maybe 20 or 30 steps up into each house. And I got to the door, and there was nobody in. And I'm making my way back down, and a car pulls up, and one of the other members of the team says to a girl, he hands her the literature. What's that? It's Christian literature. Oh, I don't want anything to do with that. And she rolls down the polo neck and all the satanical symbols tattooed on her neck. Friends, these days are here. Men will despise that which is good. This is our world. The Lord's coming. And you need to get ready. Despisers of those that are good, traitors. Simply put, those who betray the trust of another. And today there are so many who would sell their granny, which is literally the way it is in this world. Paul says in verse 4 that they would be heady and high-minded. The thought is behind it is someone who is rash or reckless, carrying the idea of falling down. And we don't have to look too far out in Lurgan this evening to find rash behavior. In normal times, this is the weekend. You wouldn't have to go far to find intoxicated people. It's estimated that the population spends £8 billion, not an M with a B, £8 billion annually on drugs. To get in their way, to refuse to pay them a debt, will cost you the lives, your life. at the hands of these heady people. And that's our world. And the things that the Word of God tells us are going to happen are here and they're before our eyes. And we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord to the air. They're false. As we see these people without conviction, we see their false principles. We see their foremost passion. It says there that they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's interesting that hedonism teaches that pleasure is the highest good and the proper aim of human life. Can I repeat that? Hedonism teaches that the pleasure is the highest good and proper aim of human life. And the reality today is men love pleasure more than God. Indeed, they love anything more than God. Today is the Lord's Day. I was preaching in Armagh a few weeks ago and coming back from Armagh to get home for lunch. It was a couple of minutes to one, and I couldn't get round Rushmere Shopping Centre to get home for such of the queues of cars piled away back almost down onto the roundabout trying to get home for them waiting to get in. The bars are open. Restaurants thrive on Sunday lunch. The places of the world's amusements are open. Sunday is the biggest day for sport. You consider the money that's spent in entertainment and alcohol, the devil's dummy tit, the drugs, and all the other things. These are the days. And men have lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And these are the days that will precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to get ready. It doesn't have to be a fancy, eloquent prayer. Three words will do it. The Apostle Paul said one time when he was sinking in the sea, "Lord, save me." The Lord heard him and saved him. And he'll hear you if you come with a repentant heart. You see their false principles, their foremost passion. Can you see as we come to a close their false profession? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. The word power there is the word dynamis. Of course, it's from there we get the word dynamite. People will have a form of godliness, but of course they'll deny the power of the Holy Spirit this evening. So often it's religion to please themselves in a manner that suits them, and nothing more than a social club, rather than held according to the principles of the Word of God. And when we see the catalogue of things that are going on today, these are the things that are before us. They deny the power thereof, but there's nothing of the Holy Spirit about it at all. Sir, tonight, can I be honest with you? Madam, you may not like what I have preached. It may shock you to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. It may shock you to think of what's out in that world out there. You may not like it. But I never set out to please men. I've been your best friend tonight. I've told you the truth. I've told you tonight that you're still in your sin. And it won't be long until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The Word of God makes it abundantly plain in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And tonight, all covers every single one of us. Three little letters. A-L-L. None left out. None missed. Tonight you're still in your sin. But tonight He loves you. Tonight He gave Himself for you at the place called Calvary. He hangs and He bleeds on the cross. The blood flows from His head. The blood that flows from His head covers every sin that I can think of. The blood flows from His hands. It covers every sin that I can work at. The blood flows from His feet. It covers every sin that I run to. His back's like a furrowed field. This evening, the blood from his back covers every sin that I can put my back into. His heart is pierced. And the blood that flows from the pericodal sac covers every sin of my passion. And thank God tonight the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers and cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, but them all. I ask you tonight, will you come to the cross? Will you cry, Lord, save me? Be ready for his coming. Or will you say no? With this closing illustration, I close. The story's told of a young guy called Paul Healy, a young child. Young Paul was dying. And he wrote an open letter to the president. I think it was President Eisenhower in the newspaper, asking to meet with the president. It so happened that a few days later, President Eisenhower was going to Denver, Colorado for a holiday. And he came across the letter that was in the paper. He decided he would go and meet the young boy. So he found the address, and off he went in the limo one Sunday morning. He knocked the door. Paul's father came to the door. But he was unshaven, unwashed, a string vest, and dirty jeans. And he near fell down when he saw the president at his door. The president looked past him and said, Paul, you wanted to meet me. Come with me. He took him out and he took him for a drive around Denver and gave the young boy a day that he never forgot. But many years later, Paul's father was still heard to lament, what a way to meet the president. Friends, you don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Could be night, tonight, could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be however long. But one thing's sure, he's coming. Are you going to meet him in the rags of your sin? Are you going to meet him as your Savior, clothed in his righteousness and washed in his precious blood? When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Will you prepare to meet thy God tonight? If I can be of help to anyone, I'll stay as long as it takes. I'll not force you into anything you do want to do. I'll just open the scriptures with you and show you the way to Christ. But get right tonight before it's too late. I'll hand back to Brother Morris, please.
The group's just going to come up and sing a closing hymn together, and then we'll close the meeting in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. And Father, we thank thee for reminding us as to the hour in which we live. And Father, we realize that the coming of the Lord surely draweth nigh. And Father, if there's any in our midst, and they're not prepared, and they're in their sins, and if Christ was to come tonight, they would be left on this world to face the judgments of God and the Antichrist. Father, speak to them now by thy Spirit. Draw them with those cords of love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Father, part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.